Will you bow your heads with me as we begin? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, today we open up your word, ancient words from long ago, to look at a story, to see if this story may speak to us today. And Lord, it cannot do that without your Spirit being here to teach us and to guide us and to open our hearts and our eyes that we may behold your glory, that we might be changed. Speak to us now, Lord, for your children are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know a little something of my past. Before becoming a Christian, many of you know that I ran with the wolves, so to speak. I lived a crazy lifestyle. Parties were almost a way of life for me when I was at Iowa State University, going to school there. And party time happened every weekend and sometimes during the week. But for the school in general, party time really kicked into gear in the spring of the year. That was in about late April. They would have a celebration called Visha at Iowa State University. It was held there on campus. It was usually about the first weekend of nice weather there in Iowa, so we could go outside again. It was nice. They had parades. Tons of people flocked to that town of Ames, Iowa. The celebration of the college became a reason for students and for others to party. And sure enough, that's what happened. You may have even remembered back in the 90s, they actually had riots during Visha, and I got to see some of those and experience that. Well, there was one year at Visha, my friends and I were throwing a party in the house that we lived in, and like most parties, things spun out of control. There you can see Visha during the day. At nighttime, it looked a lot different. So this party that we were throwing in our house was soon jam-packed wall to wall with people, some that I knew and some that I had never met before, all in my house. During this party, someone thought it would be a good idea to start a fire outside, and so they kindled a fire outside, and while the fire was going, someone thought it would be a good idea to throw a couch onto the fire. Right in the middle of town, right by one of the main drags in town. So pretty soon, smoke is billowing everywhere, filling the whole neighborhood, filling one of these major thoroughfares through the town. Now, when you're underage and throwing a giant out-of-hand party, the last thing you want to do is draw attention to yourself. But having giant smoke signals go up to everyone to see does just that. Again, this story is one of those stories that we're going to put in the file of don't do things that Pastor Michael used to do. That's where this goes, especially you young ones. I can remember standing in the living room, looking out at this mass of people, some friends, most strangers, and then suddenly, this sea of students begins to part, just like the waves of the Red Sea. And I'm watching this, and then I see the reason why this crowd is parting. For walking through the crowd in a parting that for some strange reason seems to be leading directly to me, walking through the crowd, heading right towards me, was a very tall and a very stern-looking police officer. And I thought, this party is over. My next thought was, I always wondered what jail was going to look like. He got closer and closer to me. Well, I didn't end up in jail that night, praise the Lord. He watched over me through my crazy years. But the Bible tells us of another wild party that also came to a screeching halt, an abrupt ending. And this party happened in a far country, even farther away than Iowa. This party happens all the way in Babylon. So if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Daniel in this sermon series. And in Daniel chapter 5, we find that it is party time for the king. So we're going to go to Daniel chapter 5 in verse 1. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1 begins like this. Belshazzar, the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. It's an interesting beginning because chapter 4, if you remember from a few weeks ago, chapter 4 is all about King Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends with Nebuchadnezzar alone gaining his senses and glorifying God. And now as we begin chapter 5, this giant contrast takes place because now we find a new king, King Belshazzar. He's not alone. He's got a giant party, 1,000 people there with him. And instead of glorifying God like Nebuchadnezzar, this king is actually blaspheming God. So the first question we come up with is, who's this Belshazzar fellow? We've been dealing with Nebuchadnezzar the whole time. Well, historians have actually claimed in the past that the book of Daniel was not true, that it was just complete made-up fiction. You can't believe this book. And one of the reasons that they said that was because of Belshazzar. As I studied through historical documents, they said, the Bible claims that Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. It's false. We all know that the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. So you cannot believe this book. This was someone just making up stories. But then they kept digging, and they found some more tablets from history. And these tablets described the king of Babylon being Nabonidus, but they also said that he had a co-king, a co-regent that was ruling with him. Guess what that co-king's name was? The tablets said it was Belshazzar, the king's son. So then the scholars had to reluctantly admit, well, the Bible's right, but we still don't want to believe it. All depends on what you're looking for. So we find here that King Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So a lot of time has passed between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Decades have passed. We went from Nebuchadnezzar to Nabonidus, and now a third king is ruling along with Nabonidus. So time has passed. And you might see in the Bible as it mentions Belshazzar being Nebuchadnezzar's son. Don't get worried about that or calling him his father. That was just a term that they could use to describe any ancestor, any relationship between there. So that is who Belshazzar is. And the king throws a party. In the midst of this drunken party, the king has an idea, very similar to the idea of throwing a couch on fire. The king says, you know what would be a great idea? Follow me in verse 2. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, or in this case, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So we catch right off the bat that this Belshazzar remembers Grandpa. He remembers what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He remembers Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and took these goblets, these vessels, from the very temple of the God of Israel. He remembers that, but we see that Belshazzar has chosen to not learn from Grandpa's mistakes. In verse 4, it tells us that he's chosen to actually worship the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Familiar metals, aren't they? Those are the medals that were actually given in a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar to teach the king that there was a Most High God. But now his grandson has turned around and worships those gods of those medals. Some of us like to learn things the hard way. Is that you this morning? And lessons that are learned with alcohol are usually learned the hard way. Some people like to learn the lessons for themselves. We can't learn from someone else and what they tell us. We have to experience it ourselves. This I know, because I was just like that. Had an experience years ago when I was 18 years old. I got to go on a trip over to Europe, and then from Europe we went across the water to Africa. And I got to spend some time visiting Morocco. And there in Morocco, we were walking around seeing all these amazing exotic sights, meeting all these new people, and it was such a unique experience for anyone, but especially for an 18-year-old. And as we were walking along, we came upon a man who had an interesting way of making money. Some of you are thinking about extra ways to make money. You might give this a try. This man owned a cobra. Yeah, a real live cobra. And you could pay him money, and he would take this cobra and put it around your neck. And how lucky was I, it only cost a dollar to do that, only $1 American, and he would put that around your neck. What a deal, amen? So I'm 18 years old, I have to do this. So I pay my dollar, and he takes this cobra and puts it around my neck, and of course I had to take a picture of it. You can see it there, its tail is hanging right there, and there's its head right up there, not too far from my head. Well, let's see if we can learn something from this little experience that Pastor Michael did. Let's pretend that my friend here from Morocco is actually here with us today here in Lincoln. And he's brought his little cobra friend with him. And he talks to all of you and he explains that this cobra, yeah, it's still got its venom, still got its fangs. And he tells us that some people have been bitten by this snake. And he says, even I've been bitten by it before. And all of us have gotten sick and some of us have even died. And after explaining all this to you, then he invites you. Anyone who wants to come up here, you can come up here and pet the snake and pet the cobra. How many of you would say, yes, I am all for that? I don't see too many hands. I see some hands back there. You would really do that? You would pet the snake? Okay, come up here. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have one today. These guys were getting ready to move, weren't they? Yeah, most of us would say, no way, I'm not getting anywhere near that. Why? Why wouldn't you want to, I mean, it's one of God's creatures. Wouldn't you want to handle it and hold it? Why not? We say, Pastor, because we listen to the testimony of someone who's already learned the lesson. You listen to someone who's already been bitten by the snake and you know it's dangerous, so you stay away. Well, my friends, when it comes to the snakes of alcohol and drugs, I hope you'll listen to someone who's been bitten by those snakes when he tells you to stay far away from it. But there are some of us who have to learn the hard way, and Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was that type of person. So here we find the lords of Babylon. They're drinking wine from the very vessels from God's temple, his holy vessels. And I know that sounds crazy. But even crazier than that is what is taking place right at this time that this party is happening. There's another event that's happening right outside the city walls. Babylon is at war. The Medes and the Persians are outside the city walls while they're inside partying. Strange time to party, wouldn't you think? The lords, the rulers are all partying while outside the city, the Medes and the Persians are there knocking at the door. You say, why in the world would you throw a party when you're under attack? Well, one of the reasons they did is because they trusted the city's defenses. Babylon was an amazing city, a wonder of the ancient world, and this city was well defended. Most cities would have a great high wall on the outside, but this city, Babylon, had two walls, an inner and an outer wall. They were so thick that you could ride a chariot along the top of them. So after you get through one wall, you still got to get through another wall before you can get to us. So they trusted those defenses. Not only that, but there was an army inside the city. So once you get through one wall and the next wall, you still got to contend with our best soldiers who are here protecting us. Not only that, if you want to lay siege to us, fine. We've got the River Euphrates going right through town. So we'll always have plenty of water. And they had store cases of food to last them for years. So they thought, you want to stand out there in the hot desert sun? Fine. We'll be fine in here. When you get tired, go home. They didn't have to worry. Another reason why they were feeling confident and partying that night was because of the way that the Babylonians thought about things in life. They believe that what happens here on earth is a reflection of what happens in heaven. So if the lords of Babylon are having a great time partying, that means that the lords and the gods of Babylon must be partying in heaven. That was their thought process. So if we party here, that means they're partying up there, and then they will help keep us safe because they're having a good time. But just like my Iowa State party years ago, the festivities for Belshazzar and his friends are about to come to a frightening halt. We find it in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. We find in this story that God, in extreme circumstances, believes in graffiti. Because he writes right up on the plaster wall some words. A hand appears, writes words on the wall, and the king turns as white as the wall he's looking at. His legs become mush. He's so scared. Just imagine if you saw those words getting written on the wall. So what does a Babylonian king do when he's afraid? Call the wise men. We keep doing this every chapter, it seems like. We never seem to learn when we're living here in Babylon. Again, the wise men come in and they look and they can't decipher it at all. Whether they can read the language or not, even if they could read the language, it didn't make any sense to them what these words meant. And then we get to verse 10 and something interesting happens. The queen enters into things. The queen comes in, and this is a little strange for the queen to come in. We've already mentioned that his wives were there, so who is this lady who enters in? It's probably not Belshazzar's queen wife, because many times when you were throwing a giant party like this, you didn't have her around for others to look at. And it's probably not his wife because she has such a knowledge of the ancient past and of Nebuchadnezzar's time. We also know from history that Belshazzar's mom lived in Timnah with her husband Nabonidus. So it's probably not her either. So most likely this lady who enters in to help the king is the king's grandmother. And she, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, directs him to Daniel. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar, she refers to him as your father. Again, that's just an ancestor. The term used as for an ancestor in the Bible. And then here comes Daniel. He enters in again. Only remember, time has passed from this chapter to chapter 4. So Daniel, as he's coming in to the scene, is an old man now. His hair has probably grayed, if he still has it, at this point in time. But his old age has not lessened his connection to the Most High God. Everybody with gray hair, say amen. Amen. All right. Getting older doesn't change his connection. Probably enhanced it. And I don't want you to miss the words in this interchange. In verse 11, the queen says, "There is a man in whom is the spirit of the holy God." She says, there's a man with the spirit of the holy God. And then in verse 14, listen to what the king says. Once he's got Daniel there, he says, "I have heard of you that the spirit of God is in you." He changes it. You see what word he took out? He took out the word holy. He said, "I see that the spirit of God is in you," not the holy God. He's changing it when he refers to God. Why? Because Belshazzar's grandfather's God is not his God. His grandmother's God is not his God. He's tried to forget the lessons from the past. He has not learned from his grandfather's conversion story. So what about you and me? Will we learn from the lives? Will we learn from the mistakes of others? Or do we have to make the mistakes ourselves to learn the lesson? The king asked Daniel to interpret the words up on the wall, and he says, "I will share with you, I will give you a third of the kingdom." Again, he can only offer a third of the kingdom because he already shares half of it with his father. Then Daniel gives his answer. And his answer, quite plainly, is, "You should have learned, king. You should have learned from the past. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, became a wild animal and lived like that because of his pride." And in verse 22, Daniel says, "You have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. Then even before Daniel interprets the writing, he starts to allude to the king's downfall. If you look with me in verse 4, go back to verse 4. It says that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And then in verse 23, he says, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone." Did you see that there? Something neat that happened right there. Many times we read right over it. This little play on words. Daniel already knows what's happening even before he tells the king. Did you see it? Isn't that awesome? Are you excited? Say, "No, Pastor, but you seem to be excited about this. What's going on?" It's easy to just skip right over. Verse 4, praising the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. But then when Daniel talks to him, he says, "You brought these here and you started praising the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron." Daniel flips them and he puts silver first. Because Daniel knows what's happening. He knew what was happening that very night. Silver comes first. He knows that in the statue, the head of gold is passing to the chest and the arms of silver. And he says to the king, "The God who holds your breath in his hand, you did not glorify. So the hand comes and writes on the wall." See, the king has been in conflict with God. That's one of our themes from the book of Daniel that we've seen every week, every chapter. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "the handwriting on the wall." He saw the handwriting on the wall. He knew what was happening. It comes from this story from the book of Daniel. There are four words that are written on the wall and they're just blazing right there. And then Daniel actually uses four words in the original language to interpret each word. And God repeated the first word to make sure that there was four words there. This number four is repeated over and over again in the book of Daniel. It's prominent. It has significance. We find four metals, and then things get messed up on the statue. Four beasts, and then things change. Four words for each interpretation of each word. Daniel is letting the king know, "Your time is coming." And then we finally get to the words in verse 25. It says, "Mene, mene," which means, and actually, if you were to just read these words, what it really is just those words represent money. So it'd be like saying, "dollar, dollar, penny, half dollar." So you can see why the wise men didn't really have a clue what this was all about. But behind those words, understanding is what Daniel now gives to the king. Mene, that word dollar that we might call it, means numbering. Your kingdom has been numbered, king. And he gives it to him twice because there's two kings. Tekel, you've been weighed. Babylon has been judged. You're found wanting. And judgment is another theme from this book. And then Uparsin, divided. Your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel says all these things while the walls still stand, while the army is still inside the city. But Daniel tells him, "It's happening right here." And then Daniel chapter 5 ends not just with the party ending. It ends not just with the king's life ending. Chapter 5 ends with the end of the Babylonian Empire, which looked like it would never fall. Literal Babylon looked like it would stand forever. How could you possibly defeat this? Well, a clever fellow diverted the river Euphrates, so that they were able to march their armies under the gates and inside the city. And literal Babylon fell in one night. It fell in one night when God intervened. And friends, the same thing will happen at the end of time. The Bible tells us it'll look like spiritual Babylon is out there and look like it will never fall. It's in ruling power, but God says it is going to fall. And so it will. Chapter 5 shows us another king of Babylon in conflict with God. Shows us another judgment from God. And it's strange. You might say, "Wait a second, now this Belshazzar, He gets one chance and then God ousts him. But Nebuchadnezzar, he got chance after chance, vision after vision. Is God being fair here? Why does he treat Belshazzar differently? And the answer is in verse 22. The answer is in verse 22 when Daniel says, "But you, his son, his descendant, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." He says, "You knew it. You knew the past. You knew what happened. And you didn't learn from the past. So now judgment has come." My friends, we have to decide whether we will learn from the past and the mistakes of others. And then the chapter ends with our final theme of Daniel, the theme of vindication. At the beginning of the chapter, God's vessels from the temple are desecrated at the start, but then it ends with God ending that blasphemy and ending the empire that did it. God's prophecy of Daniel 2 has come true in this chapter. The head of gold has fallen, and then the prophecy of the words on the wall come true as well. And when Babylon falls, there's still somebody standing. Daniel, the exile, the prophet from Judah, remains in this new government of the Persians while the kings of Babylon go down into history. God's prophet still stands. God's word still stands. Vindication is seen. Years ago, I stared at the invite in my hand. It was an invitation to my class's five-year reunion from high school. Now, normally, that would be an exciting event to go to see friends from just a few years back. But as I looked at this invitation, I was in conflict. Because, you see, I could go to that five-year reunion, and I could see friends from my past, or I had another option of what I could do that night. Because I had just started dating this gal named Jeanette. So I was in conflict. What should I do? Well, I skipped that five-year reunion, and the rest is history. And I think I made the right choice. Like Belshazzar, we have a choice to make in life. We can learn from lessons of the past. We can learn from testimonies of others, whether it be our parents, our grandparents, our teachers, our pastor, or a drunken king from Babylon, or even a guy who's been bitten by the snake of alcohol. We can learn from those lessons, or we can choose to learn those lessons ourselves. We can learn them the hard way. God wants to know, which party do you want to go to? Which party will you attend? Because the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, and in that book you find two parties mentioned. And everyone goes to one party or the other party. Two parties at the end of time. There's either the great supper of God or there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at first sound, they both sound good. You know, which one will you go to? Great Supper of God, Marriage Supper of the Lamb, until you read a little bit about the Great Supper of God. And then you realize you don't want anything to do with that supper, because that supper is where the lost go. And the ones who are feasting that day are the birds of the air. Two suppers, the Great Supper of God for the lost, or the Marriage Supper of the Lamb for the saved. Two way different parties at the end of time. Which invitation will you accept? Which party are you going to attend? For friends, we go to one or the other. There's no third party for this vote. And if we choose to go our own way, if we choose to be like the king and not learn from the past, then we may refuse when we get that invitation to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if we refuse that invitation, if we refuse Jesus Christ and his call in our lives, by default, we will attend the Great Supper of God, where the lost go. Or we can accept Jesus' invitation, and we can choose to follow Christ, and we can choose to live for him. My friends, the choice is yours. It's the same choice that they had long ago. It's the same choice every human being walking the planet has, to accept Christ's sacrifice. For it will soon be party time on this planet. Let's not be so focused on this world that we forget what's coming. For the book of Daniel shows us the danger of living for this world alone today. It shows us the dangers of not choosing to follow God, maybe waiting till the future. Let's not be so focused on the parties of this time that we forget to respond to the invitation to Jesus's marriage supper. At the end of time, only two parties, two invitations, and it's up to you and to me today to decide which party we will attend. It's all up to you. Jesus says to us, he says, you are invited to come and dine with me from now through eternity. Believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and dine with Jesus as your host. To live in heaven eternally, all you must do is RSVP. Accept Jesus. Accept his invitation. Turn everything else away and take Jesus today. If you want to accept that invitation, I invite you to stand this morning as we sing our closing song of dedication. I wonder if that was a song that Nebuchadnezzar sang in his heart when he finally came to his senses. Than to be a king of a vast domain, I'd rather have Jesus. It's a song that Nebuchadnezzar sang, and he's saved. It's a song that Belshazzar refused to sing, so he's lost. I remember I had tons and tons of CDs for tons and tons of musicians. But when I became a Christian, I'd only had a couple Christian CDs. And I listened to one of them driving in the car, and this song came on. And I remember rewinding it each time, going back and hearing it again, and each time turning it up louder and louder, and I'd never done that for a Christian song before. And I just kept listening to it until tears fell from my eyes. And I thought, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause, than fame, than riches and gold. But my decision is mine. And now it's up to each of us. It's up to our children and our grandchildren. We each must make a decision if we would rather have Jesus and accept that invitation. He gives it to you today. As we leave today, if you're making that decision, if you need prayer, I want to invite you to come up front before we're done. And our elders will be here, and they will pray with you as we dismiss. But if the Lord is calling you for the first time ever, or maybe he's been calling you and calling you and calling you, and you're finally willing to say, I'd rather have Jesus, there's no day like today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today we reach out to you because you are reaching out to us. You've given us everything you could have ever given when you gave your son to pay the price that we might have a ticket, an invitation to be a part of heaven. Lord, may it not just be a song that we sung, but may it be the song of our heart. We'd rather have Jesus today and every day. We long to be with you, Lord, because we know you long to be with us. So help us today to choose you, and then to go forth from this place and to tell others that there are two parties coming and they have an invitation to join the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to live for you this day. Make us to be the people you want us to be that when you come again, we might look up to the clouds of heaven and say, this is our God who's coming to save us. Make us, Lord, to be those people who have that invitation in their hand. I'm ready, ready to go home. And all those willing to attend that marriage supper with Jesus said, amen. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.